Hello again, everybody. I want to say I really appreciate the opportunity Jeff's given me to speak in front of this group of super important people. And I mean it. You guys are all very important, at least to me, but I mean bigger than that. So last week I shared my testimony. I shared what's going on in my workplace. And like Jeff said, if you didn't get to hear it, this is kind of like part two to that, so it's going to feel like I'm jumping in the middle of something if you didn't hear last week, but it's not going to matter that much to where you should plug your ears today. You don't have to hear it in order, but I guess last week when I taught and then I was praying for everybody, I really felt like God was saying like the same thing to me about every person that I was praying for. And it was that their hearts aren't caught up with their spirits. And I think it's true for everybody. I don't think there's anyone besides Christ that lived where his heart was with his spirit in complete unity. And I'll explain what I mean through this, but that's the theme, I guess, of what he was like inspiring me to pray for was there's things inside of all of us that aren't even realized yet. And another thing was I didn't want anyone to believe that a good strategy is what you need or a lot of wisdom is what you need to make a real culture change. Because those are like good tools and those are good things, but it's only from God and with God, like the supernatural way that a culture, like for a permanent change. I mean, you might be able to pull together a temporary thing, being witty or whatever, but for a real lasting thing, it has very little to do with me or anyone. It's all about him doing it. Yeah. And so let's begin. So I wanted to start with a question. So if for you that your hearts got stirred about this culture stuff, this is something that I'm passionate about, is we should start out with this question, why are we changing the culture? You know? And if your like reason is, well, because I'm not really comfortable in the culture I'm in, that's not a good enough reason, you know? Or if it's like because I'm scared about this culture, like what it's gonna do to the world, then that's not a really good enough reason either. You know, you're gonna end up tricked. You're going to end up trying to use fear or something to guide you into making this better. And it's going to be very frustrating because it's not going to work. And you're going to be annoying to everybody because you're going to be like, you know, really pushing on and it's just not going to work. So what I've learned is the reason that you change the culture is because everybody deep down wants Jesus Christ. That's the premise of it all. Like everyone deep down, whether they realize it or not, I believe they want Jesus. And when they experience Jesus, something is strummed in their heart. Something feels right. Something feels good. And so really what you're doing is you're pushing for something they don't realize they want. And you can't force them into that place. No one likes being forced anywhere, even if it's the right place. I can tell you, just this morning, I like moved my cat dish and put the food in there, and it was outside because I wanted the cat to be outside, and the cat was hungry and looking for its food in its regular place, and I'm like trying to shoo the cat over to the food, and it's like fighting me, going, no, 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 no. I'm just like, oh. So I had to bring the food over and be like, look, here it is, and then walk back out and set it there, and I was like, oh, okay, the food's over there. And I could not get that cat to go to that food because it wouldn't be forced there, even though it's what it wanted. It wanted the food. Same type of thing. We can't force people to what we think is right. So really, when you're changing a culture, what you're offering is a change to someone's thought life. And by changing a culture, you're tapping into someone's thought life. And right now, a lot of us, everyone, their thought life is based on the culture they live in or believe is best. And most of your conversing is going on in your head. And most of who you are is who you've talked yourself into being, or who you know, what influence God has on you or whatever. And it's the enemy or it's God, like, influenced one of those directions that you're thinking in your head. And there's so many people that don't have the God input, like direct God input, like are seeking it, going, you know, like asking, like, God, what is your truth about this? And hearing him and allowing that to influence their thought life. And so to, like, jump on somebody that all of their thoughts are enemy inspired and point out all the places they need pruned or whatever is never going to, like, inspire them to change their thought life or even be interested in what you have. So I know you guys have probably all heard, but, like, something that Bethel teaches, a lot of people pointed out, is, like, Jesus in the wilderness, you know, he told the enemy, hey, you don't live on bread alone, but you live on every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That dialogue is life. So the dialogue with the enemy is death. And this is what is a lot of people are experiencing, is death in that aspect. And they're tormented, and their outlook is death-based. It's not producing life. It's very much defensive and fear-based and all these types of things. And so I wanted to read a couple of scriptures, but basically, like, by establishing or bringing a culture where God's input matters, you're offering life. And that means something to everybody. So in 1 John chapter 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And Jesus says a similar thing in John chapter 5 about passing out from death to life. Okay. So Ephesians 2 reads like this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the culture of this world, which came down from the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of unbelief. Okay? Does that make sense? The people that don't believe in God, all of their inspiration has come down from the culture that the prince of the power of the air has set up, which is the devil. Okay? And it starts super young, and it's this trick that he does. He starts telling your kids who they are, and they believe it or whatever. They're moved by it. They're inspired by it. They relate. And he uses facts, which are weak compared to truth. And so at some point, they get to middle school or whatever, they start to hear other people's opinions about them. And this internal war begins between these two identities. Like, here's this real identity that's in my heart, that's me, and here's this identity that the culture has inspired. And the trick of the enemy is neither one of those identities are from God. Neither one of those identities are the real one. And he tries to keep you in that war of being who you think you are, but trying to fit in with who they think you should be. And you can spend your whole life in that war and feel like you're accomplishing something at times and feel like you're failing at times and accomplishing something and failing. And if he can keep you in that place, then you never even realize that you weren't even contending for your true identity. And people are experiencing this every day, their whole life. So many of their thoughts, so many of what they're doing, they're walking into places, and this is inspiring them to be who they are, is this struggle, this internal struggle they're having. And whether they're victorious in that struggle or not, doesn't matter, because neither one is God-inspired. All right. So, another question was, do we have to be perfect to influence people? And I sort of addressed that last week, but no, you don't. And I would say not being perfect is more influential on people, especially if you're talking about specifically changing a culture in a place that you work or you spend time in or whatever. If you're thinking to yourself, I have to be perfect to make a difference here, you're going to put on this mask that says I'm actually really, really perfect at everything I do, and here's all the things you're doing wrong, here's all the things we should change, but I'm perfect. That is going to push people away. That is religion 101, right? Being imperfect or being honest and letting people see that, I've experienced dismantles those religious war machines that they're used to seeing from Christians. So when we are different, like I'm sure everyone's heard this, like holiness means set apart. Like that's a literal definition of holiness, so set apart. And so if you take that and go, I'm holy in Christ, so I'm set apart, and you draw that line in between you and people that are not in God, then give up changing the culture. Don't even go there, because it's not going to work. You're not going to influence people by telling them that you're different than them, and unless they do what you do, they're going to always be that way. Be honest. Because you being different, you responding like Christ, is going to draw a lot of attention to you, good and bad. But you being the same as everybody else is what paves the way in their heart. That's what lets them say, well, he's very much like me. I can have what he has. I can do what he's doing. I can have victory in this area. I don't have to live anxious or in fear. Like this guy who makes the same mistakes I make has freedom in this area. And because you're making those mistakes or just being open about where you are, then you can be relatable and people can relate to you. And without that, I don't know, you can see like in the Bible where God said to Ezekiel, like, okay, you're going to go to these people, you're going to say these things, and no one's going to listen to you. Go ahead. And he tells them right up front. So, except for Ezekiel, unless God has told you, like, you shouldn't expect resistance, and you shouldn't be bracing yourself for resistance, and you shouldn't be making a strategy based on how people are going to reject you. Really, the powerful thing is Ezekiel went and lived with those people, and he did life with those people, and that's what matters. That's the whole point of it all anyway. The point isn't to get them to do what you do or think like you think. The point is to be with them and be in relationship with them. That's the point. And I hope I don't get everyone thinking about their jobs and stuff as a strategic forum for them to build a culture or something. It's all about the relationships with them. So Solomon was very good at wisdom, right? Wisest dude. Wisdom is important. Like, God created the earth by wisdom. And, like, when we do wise things and God gives us these things that are wise and we do things wisely, it testifies of God and of heaven and of everything that's right. But, and it's very important, but it's not essential. It's not the essential part. So I'm going to read this before I bash on wisdom too hard, because I'm a big fan of wisdom, and it draws me. Like, when I see creativity and stuff, I'm inspired. But Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And she will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. And so what that is saying is, like, wisdom puts you in the spotlight, so to speak. And Solomon was very much in the spotlight, right? And he had all these great answers for all these things. And then he started doing it without God. And it all went downhill. It all got messed up. It all got ruined. And that's what will happen if you do follow the same steps of, like, oh, I got all these wise ideas. Hold on, God. I got this. It's not going to work out for you. It's not going to work out at all. The essential part of this is partnering with God. Okay? Cultivating the culture of heaven in your heart leads to other people having encounters with God. And those encounters with God is the beginning, is the basis of people's thought life changing. Okay? So I want to share with you a vision that I had. So I went into this greenhouse. It looked like a church, but I went in this greenhouse, huge greenhouse, and there's this angel in there, and he's watering these plants. And he's at this big pitcher, and he just dips in the pitcher in water, and he just waters one plant with just a little bit of water, drinks some of the water, dips in, and when he's watering the plant, he's like sneaking the spout like so carefully through the leaves and getting it like right above the soil and just letting it drip out really slow. And he said to me that with every single drop of water, he's worshiping God. And he considers every drop important. And he said, come on over here. So I came over there, and he picked me up way in the air, like 15 feet. He said, okay, water that plant. So I poured this water down, and it just destroyed the plant. It just blew it out of the ground because I was pouring the water from so far away. And he says, here, hold this magnifying glass. So I grabbed this magnifying glass, and he's like, shine that light on that plant over there. So I held it up, and poof, the plant catches on fire. And he says, hey, open that window all the way that's cracked over there. So I go over and open this window up, and it starts blowing, and it blows these plants into the water, and they die. And he goes over to this stereo, and he hits this button, and this, like, super ridiculous heavy metal hate music comes on, and the plants all start withering, and the angel starts flying around the room like crazy and lighting everything on fire and throwing all the plants into the water and drinking all the ash and chewing it, and his skin starts falling off, and he's like this skeleton thing on fire just raging and just destroying the place. So I'm just sitting there going like, what is going on, God? And the whole thing freezes, and Jesus shows up, and I'm like, what is happening here? Yeah, and Jesus says, a soul without rest will always destroy its own home. And I said, okay. And he handed me this prism, and as soon as I touched it, everything reset. And I was standing back in the greenhouse, and everything was as it was before, where this angel is being very careful and watering these plants. And the angel started talking to me about prisms. And he said that your soul is the prism of your life, of your spirit. And the placement of your soul, its ability to be right standing with God and in rest, affects the way heaven comes through you. And so just like a prism, light will come in, rainbow comes out, right? That's what they are. So you're receiving the fullness, and then through you, people see the details of that fullness. And if that prism is turned at all, no color comes out. Nothing comes out. And he was saying, like, before you focus on external things, you need to be at rest in your soul. So everything I give you comes out right and affects right. So that when I give you water, you don't kill the plant. When I give you light, you don't kill the plant. When I give you music, you don't kill the plant. When I give you wind, you don't kill the plant. That you are fully being you in the right place, in the right standing, so that when I shine on you, they see what I want them to see. Does that make sense? So, yeah, that's an important thing for when you're coming to a place where there's a lot of opposition and you want something differently, and you yourself can't change it, and you have to allow God to change it. Like, being with him is what matters. So I have this cool story. One day I was at home. Actually, at my mom's house. I was living there. And I was there with just a couple of my kids and tried to get on the internet to watch some videos, and it wasn't working. And I was like, tried a couple different things, and it just wasn't working. So I just thought to myself, like, I wish the internet was working better. Okay, I'll go read a book. So I go outside, I sit on the deck, and I'm reading. About 15 minutes goes by, and hear this knocking on the door, and I turn around, and there's someone standing at the door, and I said, hey, can I help you? And he's like, yeah, I'm here to fix the internet problem. And I'm like, oh, I think you got the wrong house. Sorry, I think you got the wrong address. He's like, no, this is address 250, right? I said, yeah. He goes, yeah, you had an appointment on here made several weeks ago to come fix the slow internet. And I was like, okay, that's weird. Yeah, come on in and do your thing. And so he went in and was working on stuff, and I called my mom, like, hey, did you set up an appointment to have the internet fixed? She's like, no, the internet's been working fine. I was like, I know, it's really weird. So he does his thing and leaves. I don't even sign anything, but the internet's working. So I'm like, all right. Didn't think much of it. A couple days later, I'm at work, and God starts speaking to me about this. And he's like, hey, you want to know what's up with that telephone guy showing up? I was like, yeah, I'd like to know. And he was like, your spirit knows things that your mind doesn't know yet. And he was like, you actually scheduled that when you were speaking in tongues weeks ago. Because your spirit was praying, and it knew what your heart wanted before that time even came. And an angel called down to the telephone company and set up an appointment. And so you think you had this thought, like, I want the internet fixed, and then I fixed it. But that's not true. You knew that weeks ago in your spirit and already had set up this appointment. And he was talking about how that's how angels operate for you, is as far out ahead as you let them go. And they love doing this kind of stuff because it increases your faith. And when your faith increases, you raise the ceiling that the angels get to operate in for you. And they get to do more and more and more. So you might think, like, you came to the river and we're like, okay, God, part the river. And all the fish happen to not be there and the boat's not there. But really that was set up a long time ago by your spirit when you were praying in the spirit. And it might seem to you like just now you wanted that, but really there's all sorts of things your spirit knows about your heart that you don't know yet. Which was a really crazy revelation. And so I wanted to share some scriptures. So Job 22:21 says, yield now and be at peace with him. Or in the New King James, I like better, it says, acquaint yourself with him. And thereby good will come to you. And please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. And if you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. And if you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver for you. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also decree a thing and it will be established for you. And light will shine on all your ways. When you are cast down, you will speak with confidence. And the humble person he will save. He will deliver one who is not innocent. He will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. I hope you got that last part. Really crazy. God will deliver someone who's not innocent by the cleanness of your hands. Doesn't seem fair, but it's awesome. So Ezekiel 22:30, you guys have probably all heard this, but it goes with this, I have to read it. It says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Okay, talking about standing in the gap. God said, the last scripture I read, that you'll decree a thing and it will happen for you. And he will even save people that are not innocent by the cleanness of your hands. And he's looking for people to stand in the gap. And if he finds someone, what's he going to do? We know what he did when he didn't find anyone. He destroyed it. So the whole point of what I'm talking about right now is there's things in your heart. There's gaps your heart wants to stand in that you might not even, it might not even be time yet. Your spirit knows about them. Your spirit can start declaring those things, can start setting up those angel appointments right now. But don't think small about this. Don't think anything weird about God. Let me read Abraham interceding. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked to God? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing and slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, then I'll spare the whole city. And then Abraham was like, ooh. Now I've ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 are lacking five. Will you destroy the city because of five less? And God said, no, I'll spare 45. I'll spare the city if there's 45 righteous. Okay? And you guys have probably all heard this. So Abraham then goes to 40. And every time he's like, okay, God, please don't be mad, but let's do 40. And then God's like, okay. And he's like, I'm going to go down by tens now. It's like, all right, this time it's 30. And he's like, okay. He's like, okay, 20. And he's like, okay. And he's like, okay, 10. And God's like, okay. And he's like, I'm not going to push it. Stopping at 10. He should have pushed it. My opinion, should have pushed it. Should have said zero. Will you spare it for zero? He was heading that way. And the end of it all, it says, as soon as Abraham finished speaking with God, the Lord departed. And that's how it ends. And I just wonder if he would have been like, how about 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0? Like, how far could it have gone? Right. And there's nothing here that, like, where God said, nope, 10's it. That's enough. The whole time, Abraham felt really apprehensive. It seems like, please don't kill me. I'm going to ask you for another lower number. So that's what I mean by don't think anything weird about God. Like, go for zero. Stand up for everybody at your work. Stand up for everyone in the world or wherever you're at. Don't worry about if God says no. I mean, that's my opinion on that. Interesting thing about it is, so you guys know the angels showed up. All the weird stuff went down. Lot's booking it out of the city. And they get away from it, and the angels are like, okay, come on, up to the hills, up to the mountains up there. And Lot's like, I really don't want to go up to the mountains. Those are too good for me. Like, can I just go down to that little city over there? And the angels are like, well, we're supposed to destroy that city too, but yeah, we won't destroy that city. Go ahead. Really weird thing, right? Let me read it. I mean, that's in there. Yeah, and Lot said to them, to the angels, oh no, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. Now behold, there is this town nearby that I could flee to. It's small. Please let me escape there. And the angel said to him, behold, I grant you this request also not to overthrow that town which you have spoken of. Hurry up and get there, because we can't do anything until you arrive there. It's a weird thing for the angels to say, right? Angels are like, we're willing to change our mind on this matter. Like, okay, we won't destroy that city. You go ahead and get over there. But hurry up, because we're here to do something, and we can't do it until you get out of the way. Because someone prayed for you. Someone stood in the gap for you. Okay, and our mission is get you out so we can destroy this. And since you're going to this portion of this city here, we can't destroy it now. So, okay. And so, like, Abraham was begging, like, for 10. Lot was like, I want to live there. And they're like, okay, we won't destroy it. Like, that's how easy it was. All he had to say was, I wanted to go there. That was it. There was flexibility there. Like, what you say, what you think has a huge impact. All he said was, I don't want to go up to the mountains. I want to go to that little city. And they're like, all right, we won't destroy that city. You're going there. But hurry up. Really weird, right? Side note, the city, Zoar, was called insignificant. It means insignificant. That's the city. So even the most insignificant city was spared with the simplest, lamest prayer ever. Like, I don't want to climb the hill. Let me go there. Okay. So, what's stopping us? What's stopping us for standing in the gap? So I want to read this scripture. Daniel 10. So Daniel, really cool dude. Really great book to study if you want to learn about honor or serving where you're a slave or whatever. Really good book. But in 10:11, he's praying. This angel shows up. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, your words were heard. On the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, your words were heard. Crazy, right? And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Okay, there's a lot to that, right? Like, that's crazy. Daniel was praying, he was interceding for his nation for 21 days. Nothing. 21st day, angel shows up and says, hey, whew, I'm here. By the way, I was actually on the way as soon as your heart thought about this place. I was already on my way. Before you said anything. But there was demonic forces holding me back. Thankfully, big bro Michael came in, and I was able to come down here and let you know. Like, the demon was just trying to stop him from telling Daniel, hey, your prayers are heard. Crazy, right? It wasn't like he was going to hand Daniel, like, a nuclear bomb or, like, something. He just came there to say, hey, your words are heard. And the demons were trying to stop him. So how powerful is that? Your heart being set on something that it caused a war in the spiritual world. Michael had to come and relieve so that Daniel could know, hey, when you thought that in your heart, we started moving on this. I'm trying to make a point that it's not so much about strategizing and wisdom as it is spiritual warfare. Because again, we are contending for people's thought lives, and their thought lives are inspired by demonic. And we are contending for that so that they can have freedom. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it because wherever Jesus is, there's supposed to be freedom. And we're gonna make it. We're gonna make our part in there of causing that freedom. So, and I don't want you to think that God gave me this idea, I just did it, and then things started working. So I have a lot of stories. I'm gonna share one right now. So one day I was leaving work, and God, I got I have to walk through the plant to leave work, so it's like a, not that long, like a quarter mile walk or something. So I get all the way, you know, through the plant, and God says to me, I want you to go all the way back to the maintenance shop and pray. I need you to pray. I said, okay. So I walk back. No one's there. Everyone had left. And he says, shut the door so no one can leave. Said, all right. There's no one there. No one there. Just me. I shut the door. I go into the break room. And I just start praying. And it was like as soon as I started praying, God opened my eyes to what was going on in the room. And it was like crawling with demonic stuff. And there was this thing, this monster thing, like trying to get into my mouth. And it was like right in my face, screaming, loud, crazy thing. But I had this like super amount of peace on me somehow. Part of me was like freaking out, but part of me was going, why do I have so much peace right now? And I'm just like praying in the spirit. And this angel comes in and grabs it and is holding it like right in front of me. And the angel's crying. And I prayed, and maybe 5 minutes, and everything was just disappeared. Angel disappeared. Everything just went away, and I just felt like, okay, whatever needed to happen happened. Really clueless. You know, I only said a few things in English that I felt like saying. And so I was walking out of there, and I thought, you know, okay, maybe, like, demons used to be angels, so maybe that was his friend, and he was sad. Like, why was he crying? I don't know. And it was like a few days went by, and I'm like trying to think, like, what the heck? And finally God spoke to me and said, he was crying because you said yes. He's been there. He's been there for a long time wanting to set the people free. And you said yes. And he was so happy that you said yes. And all I did was turn around and go pray for a few minutes. It wasn't a big deal, seemingly. Huge deal in the spirit. And I could see a tangible change in things. Like, that was one of the milestones that, like, started shifting the strongholds in people's minds. And they have no idea. You know, I didn't come in the next day and go, hey, guys, there was this demon in here trying to get in my mouth, and this angel was crying, and, like, it was in your chair that you sit in. And, like, I didn't do any of that. I just went on my own way, you know, just doing whatever, and never said anything. But there was a, like, tangible change. And I think it's kind of like, so I imagine it's kind of like what Daniel experienced. Like, once he took up his heart for that place, something unlocks in the heavenly, and things start happening, because it's way beyond Daniel's control to change the whole nation, you know, and that's a huge thing. Like, it's way beyond my control just to change one little company. But once my heart, like, was in it, something was released, and the war began, and they will lose the war, right? So a friend of mine, Dusty Moore, brought him up last time. He showed me this cool revelation that he had, and I know it to be true, and I've seen it, and I'm sure you guys have all seen it too. Like, have you ever, like, shared something with somebody, and it's a good word, and they have no idea what you're talking about, and it's almost like nothing happened. Like, in one ear, out the other, and they're like, okay, and anyway, and they talk on the next thing, and you're like, all right. That was like, changed my life, whatever. And then, like, a month later, they come to you and, like, share this revelation they had about the exact same thing you just said. They're like, I had this great revelation. And you're like, what? I said that. And I've always found that so weird. I was like, oh, you're awesome. Glad you had the revelation. Really don't care that it wasn't for me, but, dude, that was for me. And so here's where he showed me this concept, I think, in the Bible. And it has to do with, like, seeds being planted, people not realizing it, and then those seeds sprouting. And, like, it's starting encounters. It's starting people to it releases something in them. So, really cool thing here. It's in Acts 7. Am I going too long? Okay, so long story short, I guess, ish. I did this fast one time. God told me to do this fast. And it was 14 days, and it was just water. No food, no juice, nothing, just water, 14 days. So I wasn't telling anybody at work, but when you don't eat food for that long, people start going, what is going on with you? What's wrong with you? And it drew a lot of attention. And I wasn't going for attention. I was trying to do everything I could to, you know, just do my thing. And like 10 days into it, we had this like physical. And so like, people came in to do like blood testing and stuff. And you're supposed to fast for like 4 hours before it. And people couldn't, you know, like, I can't do that. And so I go in there and the guy was like, so how long have you been fasting for? And I was like, 240 hours. And he's like, okay, whatever, you know. And he like does the testing and he's like, you got to stay right here. Just sit down. I'm like, okay. So I sit down and they go grab like a couple managers and come in like, you gotta like go home or like something's wrong. I'm like, what's wrong? What's going on? They're like, your cholesterol is like through the roof. Like you have major cholesterol going on. Like you are super unhealthy for your age. And I was like, I feel fine. I've never had a cholesterol issue before. And they're like, well, is there anything different about your diet? I'm like, yeah, I haven't eaten for over a week. And they're like, you're serious about that? I was like, yeah, I haven't eaten. And they're like, oh. Why? So it opened up some doors to talk about it, but turns out if you don't eat for that long, your body consumes your muscles, and that's really high on cholesterol. So like a couple weeks later after I started eating, they did it, they retested me, and I was fine. And so just so you know, if you ever fast and like do a test like that, they're going to think there's something seriously wrong with you. But at the end of it, God told me that he wanted to give me the anointing of Stephen. And that was the end of my fast. Like, I want to give you this anointing of Stephen. So I was, like, reading about Stephen. It's not that much about him. He was filled with the Spirit, and he got chose to do dishes or whatever, and he got stoned, you know? I was like, all right. And nothing. Like, I didn't ever really get it until my friend Dusty shared this with me. So in Acts 7:54, it says, this is when Stephen gets stoned. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse, which is really weird. They were literally doing the la, 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 la. So that they couldn't hear what he was saying. Like, what he's saying is going to change our lives. Quick, plug your ears and charge him. Ah! Really weird. But it happened. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called out to the Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he died. The end of his life was like, forgive them. Same thing like Jesus, right? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he took that off of them, that spiritual from the sin. His last act was to get that off of them. And Stephen understood something that I don't get yet. But I can see the very next verse is Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. But guess what? Saul got forgiven. Stephen forgave him. Even though Saul obviously didn't realize it, the next verse says that he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. He wasn't just in agreement. He was like, you got him. So nothing else is said about Saul until chapter 9. It says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked if he could go out further in other places and start destroying them. So there was no like visible guilt, shame, feeling bad, conviction, or anything on Saul. Like, when Stephen died, he was celebrating, and he went, and he was like, I want to do this more. I want to go further. I want to completely destroy these guys. Okay? So I want to discount the fact that maybe Saul felt bad. He felt great about what he was doing. But Stephen snuck that forgiveness in right before he died. He's like, yeah, forgive him. And it took that thing off of him, and it made a place for kingdom seed to sprout because of Stephen's intercession for the people that were stoning him. So you know, right after this, Saul starts going and has an encounter with Jesus Christ and writes the Bible, right? That's what Saul did. Because of Stephen forgiving, it led to an encounter with Saul that turned him to Paul, which caused him to write the Bible, which caused us all to be sitting here right now, right? That intercession led to this, I would say, most likely. Huge deal, right? So then I got it. I was like, that's what you're talking about. That's what God was talking about. That truth right there, that I actually can forgive and let that stuff go and lead to people having encounters with God, which leads to people's thought life changing, which leads to them fighting for a better culture, right? So I've heard Bill Johnson say this like on the Father of Lights, but just in case you haven't heard it, he says this old saying, which I never heard because I'm too young of a Christian, I guess, but that if, you know, San Francisco is doing this or whatever, so they need to, God needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't destroy San Francisco. This saying, I don't know. But I'm guessing what he's talking about is like, there's a lot of sin going on in San Francisco. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he better destroy San Francisco, otherwise he owes Sodom and Gomorrah apology. And Christians saying that. Then Bill Johnson's point was, we should be interceding. We should be standing in the gap. Instead of like pointing out like, aha, hurricane there. This is God getting you. We should be going, hurricane, we're here now. We're of God, forgiven, washed away. We're interceding. We're standing up for these people. We're standing up for people that don't deserve it, right? Because that's what the prophetic word said, that God, you will decree a thing and God will accomplish it. And he will deliver those who are not innocent by the cleanness of your hands. You have that right. You have that right to go where you work. Someone that hates you, someone that you might hate, someone that you're mad with, someone that is intentionally ruining your life, you can stand there, forgive them like Stephen, let that stuff go, and they just might be delivered by the cleanness of your hands. Right? If you don't have that heart, that mindset, good luck affecting the world. Good luck. You're not going to be able to prune all these people before you allow them to be planted. It's not going to work out. Like, nope, that tree's not coming to my garden, not until I cut this. All right, you can come in now. Doesn't work that way. It's not going to work. I had this time at work where there was these guys that were feuding in the maintenance area. Like I was telling you last week, it was a really hostile place. There was a lawsuit going on, harassment stuff. And this guy, I was walking to the shop, and he comes storming out one day. And this guy is like biggest, strongest dude I've ever known. And I've seen him make really heavy things look like nothing. Like, oh, we got to get a couple guys to grab this, and maybe we can do it. And he'll just walk over and just doot, doot, doot. Huge dude. Okay, I don't know how much he weighs. I'm not even going to guess. Comes out on fire, super mad. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? And he's got this tape measure. And he's like, this guy wrote on this tape measure. And he's like pulling it out. And like every 5 inches, it has this like slander written. Like someone wrote something about him. Like as he rolls it out, like it just says all this bad stuff about him. So he was all fired up about it. And he was going to run up front. He's like, finally, I got this guy. He's going to be fired. He's going to be out of here. And I was like, hold on a minute. Let's pray about this. And he looks at me like, dude. He's like, all right, hurry up. So I pray about it. I just prayed a simple prayer. And I'm like, I really think God doesn't want you to take that up front. I think what he's saying is, let God fight this battle. And he's like, no, not a chance. I'm taking it up front. And so I just grabbed the tape measure and threw it in the dumpster. And he was like, oh, fine, fine, and walked off. And so a bunch of weird stuff went down. The other guy ended up getting fired. And he was gone, and that wasn't really my ultimate goal. I was, like, wanting him to, like, become buddies and, you know, do life together. But the thing is, in Proverbs 16:11, it says, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord, and all the weights of the bag are his concern. And the culture that the enemy has set up in the world is, it's got to be fair, and we got to make it even. And so in his mind, the scale was pushed down. And now he had justification to push that scale back. And what God, he didn't tell me that scripture at that time, he revealed it later on, but what God was doing was saying, no, the weights are my concern. Let me be concerned with the weights. You don't even worry about the scale. Don't even, never touch the scale. Never touch it. And he didn't. And he came back to me. He remembered that. He's like, you remember when you threw that tape measure in the dumpster? And I was like, yeah, I remember. He's like, guess you were right. And I was like, well, it wasn't me right. We prayed, and God is the one that's in charge of these scales. And that person in particular, like, his mom had just died, who was a believer, from cancer. He was very offended, really against God or even God being mentioned. And, like, through that simple experience, which was a big deal to him, that wall has come down. And I guess that's another thing that I wanted to say. Not that I'm trying to give you guys strategies, because the strategy is just to abide in God. Are there people at your workplace that you're mad at, if you're honest with yourself? Are there people that you treat better and some that you treat worse? Do you have unforgiveness with somebody? Are you holding on to something that's, if Stephen would have held on to, we wouldn't have the New Testament? You know? He was getting stoned. Probably a bigger deal than what you're holding on to. Right? And so ask yourself that. Like, there's so many determined people that have drawn a line. Like, I want the kingdom, I want God here, I want healing, I want all this stuff, but this is where I draw the line. Like, that person said something about my mom, and that's where I draw the line. Get rid of your lines, and don't touch the scales. Let God be in charge of the scales. Don't do a karma-based, enemy-cultured mindset. Don't dip into their game that they don't even realize they're playing, you know? They don't even know. They may very well still be trying to figure out which one of their fake identities is the real identity, you know? And who knows what offense they have with God? Who knows what's happened in their life? But you're supposed to. You're supposed to know. God will set you up with stuff. I know he will. I don't consider myself like a Todd White type of person. But even me, he has given me opportunities to pray and see people healed at my workplace. I've seen cancer. Someone with cancer going in to have it removed, prayed for them. They went in. It wasn't there to remove. That kind of stuff makes people think. It changes their thought life. They might not come in and jump up and down and say, yay, Jesus, but it changes their thought life. They think differently. And that's what we're doing with the culture, is we're providing a stage for people to have a healthy thought life, which is going to change their life, which is going to change whoever they influence, right? That's where I'm going to cut off part two. I appreciate you guys all listening again.
I'm going to have Scott pray for us. I forgot to mention, Operation Christmas Child's off starting today. It's off and running starting today. I just say that because it has less to do with us than the fact that all over the world, people are starting to put together boxes that will end up in a child's hand soon. So listen, pay attention to what Tammy's saying about the times we can get involved in that. You can start collecting things to, even now, and start saving them to put boxes together later on this month. But it started today all over the world. I just want to say that. Let's stand, and I'm going to have Scott pray for us. Thank you for being patient. We went a little over today, but it's worth it.
Thank you, Lord, for all of these hearts and destinies and callings here. And I pray that you would bring about everything that is in their hearts. I pray that each person here would have a new encounter with you that would lead to a deeper connection with you, deeper relationship with you, deeper revelation of who you are. I pray for any fear or doubt to be done away with, and that you would strengthen them, whether that be by newspaper articles or angels or whatever the means be. Lord, bring them to the place they desire to be, the place that you have made for them, the place that you've made a way to, and the place that you want to sustain and establish. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 2 o'clock, Jerry and Leslie's with Sakina. Then 6 o'clock tonight for Deep Roots. Get out of here now. Don't you have a life?